All right, let's turn to first reading today is going to be out of Isaiah chapter 1. Sister Danielle's got the reading. Thank you. That'll be on page 783 if you're using your Pew Bible. So hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. It's 1 from verse 16 down to 26, and then after that we'll go back over to Acts. So Isaiah 1:16. Thank you.
Isaiah 1:16-26. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city.
Thank you. All right, saints, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you always for the word that you speak to us. We pray that through our time looking at your word today, that you would indeed speak to our hearts. We pray that you would form Christ's righteousness in us. Help us, Lord, to walk in his ways and to represent him well. So I pray in his precious name. Amen. All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 23. In your Pew Bible, that's on page 1285, Acts 23. We are on verse 10. So let's move on with the story. So far, we've seen Paul try to explain himself to the disgruntled crowd in the temple in Jerusalem. And when that degenerated into turmoil, he was whisked away by the Romans until the next day. And the next day, the commander ordered the council, the Sanhedrin, to assemble, and he brought Paul, and he put him in front of them to try to get some straight answers about what's all this commotion. Okay, it's my job to keep a lid on things around here, and I'm not going to let a bunch of fanatics start a riot, or else you're all going to be sorry. Okay, so you remember this from last time. As soon as Paul started speaking to the council, that meeting, too, devolved into chaos again. You know, the first thing he said got him a punch in the mouth. And then as soon as that, you know, right after that, you know, the second thing he said just about blew the place up. You know, they immediately started fighting about, you know, some article of their belief about life after death, you know. And they start pulling him this way and that. And so he had to get whisked away again. So this is going no place. You wonder, what's the commander supposed to do now? So that's where we were finished up last time with verse 10. It says, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord Jesus, that is, stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So Paul's in the custody of the Roman soldiers, but so far nothing has been resolved yet. And the commander can't just sort of turn him loose. everything's going to boil over again. Chances are Paul would get killed. And he can't directly punish him either because, as he discovered, Paul has rights, you know, and he has to have his case heard by somebody. Like, we haven't even decided yet whether he's guilty of anything. And, you know, who has jurisdiction here? Is this a religious matter or is this something more of a public concern? Okay, his job as a law enforcement officer is to keep the prisoner safe until he can be handed over to the correct authority. So just have to figure out sort of what's next. So for right now, Paul is confined in the soldiers' barracks. So, you know, as for Paul, things aren't really that bad right now. You know, even though he's not free for the moment, his conscience is crystal clear. You know, he's conducted himself two times now honorably for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Okay, and as you heard, you know, the Lord Jesus, in fact, appears to him for a minute to congratulate him on a job well done and reassure him there's more in the future for him. Okay, you're going to be going to Rome to be my witness there as well. So Paul just kind of has to wait. I say wait on the Lord. You know, it's a good place for him to be, safe for the time being. And, you know, the important thing, though, is that your heart is at peace with the Lord Jesus, which I hope that's true for you too, that your heart is at rest with the Lord. All right, so let's go on. Verse 12 is where we are. So it says, when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath. Okay, you catch this? They swore to God, and took an oath in the name of God, that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Okay, there were more than 40 who formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, here's the plan, right? Suggest to the commander that he, Paul, be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Okay, did you get that, right? You ask the commander, you know, sorry about yesterday, you know, it was all kind of a chaos, everything blew up, you know, sorry things didn't go well, we want to have a proper hearing, and we promise we'll be good this time, you know, can you bring him back, and, you know, we'll have another session and talk about this, okay? You guys do that, that's your part of the plan, that's all you have to do, and then we'll be outside hiding in the shadows, and when he gets here, we'll ambush him, okay? And so the priests and the elders are okay with this plan, right? Can you imagine this, all right? So it goes to show, one more time, as all down through the history of Israel, that just because a man bears a religious office, doesn't, you know, whether he's a priest, a Levite, an elder, what have you, just because he's in the office is far from proof of his righteousness, right? This goes all the way back to, like, Samuel's sons before David was even the king. You know, it goes back farther into the book of Judges, right? The priesthood seems to, like, invite corruption, right? Priests in the Old Testament, you know, they brought foreign gods right into the temple and they sacrificed to these other gods right on God's altar. You know, a couple times they even like built another altar next to God's altar and, you know, pushed God's altar out of the way. Guilty of all kinds of adultery and extortion and personal enrichment. Okay. You know how Jesus said, you devour widows' houses. Okay. You have the blood of innocents on your hands. Right here, they're perfectly pleased to play along with this evil scheme to eliminate a rival. Hey, you know how the saying goes that the more things change, the more they're the same, right? So it's still this way. You know, wherever there is some power or status, you know there's going to be some men who will channel that to their own selfish reasons, and you better not get in their way or they're going to get rid of you. Okay, and hide behind a facade of holiness. Right, but they have their board meetings where they like plan and plot, you know, how they're going to get this person out of the way. And, you know, it's supposedly all for the good of the people, all for the good of the church or whatever. And it's a plague on humanity, really. Okay, it's in the place where godliness is supposed to be, you know, where men are supposed to be the examples of trustworthiness and honesty and integrity and moral strength, that such evil can live in disguise. And you really tremble to think what is going to happen to such people on the day of judgment when God calls them out at the bar, and all of this secret planning and plotting gets exposed. Okay, it happens in every town and city. It happens in churches, small and large. You know, the poison, the factions, the power struggles. And all you can say is, God save us from it. May God preserve us from such things. You know, anybody who's anybody in church leadership has got to have the fear of God in them. Okay, and start paying attention to Christ's words when he says, it must not be this way among you. Okay, that's how the Gentiles behave. That's how the pagans behave. If you want to be first, you have to lower yourself and be the servant of all. Okay, the wisdom that comes down from above is not crafty, right? It's pure. It's peaceable. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and full of fruits, right? This kind of shrewdness and cloak and dagger stuff, this is demonic, right? It's from below. Hey, that's what Isaiah said. You're companions with thieves. You're partners with the devil. Okay, you're companions with the thief. You know, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? God preserve our church and our sister churches from this kind of insidious, evil spirit of jealousy, bitterness, and malice. Okay, you see how he preserved Paul from it? So that's the rest of the chapter, really. Verse 16, let's have a look. It says, when Paul's sister's son, his nephew, heard of their ambush, okay, we don't know how he heard about it, but, you know, you do know that Paul's family are Pharisees, so maybe these are the circles that his nephew moves in. He's maybe involved with the council in some way, who knows? Anyway, he heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner, now this is a centurion speaking, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. The commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. He called for two centurions, saying, we're going to get him out of town. Okay, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea, it's about 60 miles away, at the third hour of the night, 9 o'clock. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Okay, and he wrote a cover letter here in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, that's his own name, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Okay, you remember the narrative. That's not quite how it went. You know, he's making himself look good. You know, I found out he was a Roman, so I rescued him. You didn't find out he was a Roman until you had him stretched over the whipping post, right? So, we'll skip that part. Just, you know, let's never mind that. The important thing is he's a Roman citizen. I want to make sure he gets his rights. So what's that, 28? When I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council, and I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law. Okay, just some religious stuff. But he had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. Okay, it's my opinion, a man shouldn't even be in jail, let alone killed, but you know that's not my job, so I'm sending him to you. When it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. So you get what's happening. You know, he's whisking him away again secretly to Caesarea, where the governor's seat is. Okay, gets him out of the bad guy's reach right away. Tells the governor he's also going to be summoning the council members to go up and, like, do this the honorable way properly. And we saw this characteristic back in Ephesus. Do you remember when there was about a riot blowing up and the city clerk got up and said, whoa, whoa, you know, you can't behave like this. You know, we're decent people. We do things by the book. You know, if you have a grievance to make, you do this honorably, you know, bring it in court, you know, and we don't do mob rule. we don't sneak up and stab people in the ribs on the street. Okay, we're not going to abide this. So, you know, this is kind of what's very remarkable about this part of Acts, is that the pagan Romans' sense of justice is leaps and bounds more honorable than the chief priests and the elders of the Jews, who they're perfectly fine, apparently, with having a man cut down in the street. Okay, so look at you. You're companions with thieves. You're partners with criminals. And you wonder, can it be possible that these men really think that God would accept this sort of behind closed doors scheming and skullduggery? This is somehow righteous on your part? God's going to give you credit for doing this? Do you really think this is what God is like? In Psalm 50, God says this: "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother." Okay, this is your brother. "You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent so far," right? You thought I was altogether like you, didn't you? "But now I rebuke you, and I lay the charge against you." Okay, do you really think God is going to stand for this? If you think God is like that, then you are sadly wrong. Okay, and people in all kinds of church leadership positions need to take this to heart, that you can't hide your heart from the Lord God. You can't hide your thoughts. He sees your thoughts. He knows your motives. He says, "Does anyone lay plans in secret and I do not see him?" Okay, when even the pagans exceed the elite religious leaders in righteousness, then judgment is very near to Israel. Okay, so Paul says something in the book of Romans, like, who's the real Jew at heart here? Right? Which one of these men do you think God is going to praise? The anointed high priest or Lysias, the hard-nosed Roman soldier? I think you know which one. Okay, Paul says this, is Romans 2. He says, "Circumcision as the sign of the covenant, it's of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision is effectively non-existent." Right? You might as well not be circumcised. "If a man who's uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, won't he be regarded as though he were circumcised?" Right? "He who is physically uncircumcised but heeds the law will condemn you, sir, who have the written code and your circumcision, but you break the law." He says, no one is a Jew who is merely one externally. Right? Circumcision is not an outward and physical thing. A true Jew is one inwardly, and his circumcision is a matter of his heart. Right? It's a spiritual circumcision, not the literal one that counts. Okay? Such a man's praise comes from God and not from his peers. Okay? It's Romans 2:25 and following. So, you know, I'm not saying that Lysias, the centurion, necessarily was saved. My point is that he's miles more just toward Paul than the priests and elders were, who are supposed to be like the paragons of goodness. Right? Lysias has a conscience telling him what's the right thing to do in this situation, which is make sure this man gets due process, keep him safe from assassins. Okay, he says, "I immediately got him out of here." Whereas the conscience of the elders and the priests might as well be dead. Okay, it's like Paul says, a conscience is seared like with a hot iron. Right? It's insensitive and dead. Who's more reachable by the Spirit of God here? Okay, well, it turns out it's the tough-as-nails Roman commander and not the men who are literally in charge of, you know, the house of God. I don't know how you spend all those years in the house of God. You know, here's the place where the Lord has caused his name to dwell, and you're still so far from him in heart. Your conscience is part of how God speaks to you, right? Your conscience ought to bother you when you're contemplating doing something against God's will. And you know how it is sometimes. You find yourself accepting of wrongdoing and, backhanded, sneaky scheming as a means of getting your way. Well, if you find yourself accepting wrongdoing, then you're at odds with the Lord. Okay, I mean, you've all been in school. You, of course, remember how young people have their petty plots against their rivals, and they like to sabotage each other and take one another down, and you see how that carries over into adulthood. Then, when your kids are in sports together and they're competing for something, and, you try to sabotage them or take them down, and You see it sometimes within families, especially, for example, when there's like an inheritance at stake, and the brothers and sisters start, you know, whispering, cousins start talking who's grandmom's favorite and all of this stuff, okay? And everybody's planting lies against each other. You see it in neighborhood politics. Of course, you see it in national politics. Somebody's always cooking up a scandal. Somebody's feeding a fake story to the press. Sometimes outright murders. Okay, and it's amazing to me that people will spend their days and nights plotting how they're going to destroy or discredit somebody just out of sheer jealousy or to protect their own power or to acquire some money. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, they cannot sleep unless they do evil. You know, they can't close their eyes unless they've caused someone to fall. Okay, don't you think, friends, it's a much better life to live in the liberty of Jesus Christ? Like, I don't have this bitterness in my heart. You know, my heart is set free from envy and resentment and the need to control people and the need to demand your way. I know I'm safe in the hands of Jesus. I live in the freedom of knowing nothing will ever separate me from the love that the Lord Jesus has toward me, not even people's nasty schemes and their evil deeds. Okay, live in the freedom of knowing that I'm seeking God's will. For my part, I'm seeking God's will, and I don't feel like I have to manipulate anybody or eliminate anybody. My heart's at peace with God, and my conscience is always reminding me through the Word, certain things are out of bounds. Right? You're not allowed to lie, cheat, and steal in order to get your way over somebody. Okay, the Bible says, it's the last verse of Ecclesiastes, God is going to call every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, both the good and the evil. Okay, the words that you're whispering against somebody in secret, they're going to be proclaimed openly, right? The Lord is going to bring all the such secret things out into the open. Okay, he says the secret thoughts of men's hearts will be revealed. Okay, you can't hide from the eyes of the Almighty. Okay, and you see, it was foolhardy for these men to expect that this little secret scheme is going to outwit God. It's amazing to me that they would take an oath in the name of God, and it doesn't occur to them that God hates that kind of thing. You don't think that God hates the idea of you murdering your rival in cold blood on the street and, you know, maybe getting yourself killed by the Romans in the attempt? Okay, it's like you don't even know God at all. How could you think this is an acceptable thing in the sight of God? Right? People have this impression of you that you're a religious person. Okay, you're deluding yourself that you think what you're doing is right, but you're far, far away from the knowledge of God. Let's finish up verse 31, then one more thought. Okay, 31, it says, so they get Paul away, right? The soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, which is about halfway, about 30 miles. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him, and they, the soldiers, returned back to the barracks in Jerusalem. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him, so we'll meet Felix next time. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. When he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come, and commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. I guess the reason he asked that is just an aside point, but, you know, if Paul was a more local guy, there might be another kinglet, you know, there a Herod or somebody who would have jurisdiction over him. But since he's from, you know, far away, Felix is not stepping on anybody's toes by taking the judgment of this case. I guess that's the reason he asks him that. Anyway, so, you know, God takes care of Paul one more time by the intervention of the Roman authorities. That makes four times already that the Romans are cast in a sympathetic light in this narrative, which I think is, you know, Luke is trying to, this is part of his objective in publishing the book of Acts, to let the Romans know, we're not your enemies, okay? We're not bad citizens, right? We're cooperative. You're not going to find anything illegal about what we do, okay? Look, Romans, we're not your adversaries. Did you ever wonder when you read this how many of the 40 conspirators kept their oath? You know, did they? You're in a pinch. You either starve yourself to death or you break your vow that you took to God. So I don't know. You wonder if anybody kept their oath. But God will judge. God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Okay, the word says this: all who sin outside the law will perish without law. Those who are under the law and who sin will be judged by the law. Right? The law, you know, condemns the sort of thing these conspirators were up to. And these men know the law, but they violate it anyway. Okay? Paul says a person is not just in the sight of God just because he has the word. That's just because he has the law, is he? It's not the person who has a copy of the word or even reads it or even knows it. It's the person who does as the word says, that's who will be vindicated. Okay, do you think you're going to be vindicated just because you're Jewish, you're part of the chosen people, just because you're a priest, you're a Bible expert, or you're an elder on the board? No. Okay, that is not what justifies you. Okay, Paul says, if even a Gentile who doesn't have the law, if he does what is right, he shows that the work of the law is written on his heart, and his conscience bears him witness. But God will reveal and judge all the secrets of men's hearts, the Jew first, and also the Greek, by Jesus Christ on the great day of his righteousness. Okay, it's Romans 2. So, friends, you and I and every single person, you know, if you're nursing some secret evil thoughts against another in your heart and you're trying to figure out a way, like, how am I going to destroy this person? How am I going to defeat this person? How am I going to, you know, hurt them or sabotage them? Just, you know, God is an avenger. Okay, God sees the heart. He reads our thoughts. And that simply is not the Christian way. Okay, you heard Isaiah the prophet. You heard God say, come, let us reason together. Wash yourselves. Make your hearts clean. Put away your evil thoughts, cease doing evil, learn to do good, and I will make your sins as white as snow. Okay, you free yourself from all of that poison and bitterness, and you let the love of God and trust in the Lord take control, and he will guide your steps. Okay, you know how the Lord Jesus said, if you have a problem with somebody, you know what the Bible says. You first go to that person and you talk it out. Honesty is the best policy. You work out your grievances with patience and understanding and kindness. And if the person listens to you, great. But if the person does not, you know, if somebody insists on being your enemy, well, the word says have nothing to do with them, but leave them in the hands of God. You understand? The Lord says don't avenge yourself. You leave that to me. You lay your head down in your cell and go to sleep, and I will take care of the rest. I will vindicate you, and I will uphold you. Okay, God will keep the man in perfect peace whose mind is steadily fixed upon him. So blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope that he will give you his perfect peace in all circumstances. Let's pray. Lord God, cleanse the hearts of your people. We know we can't hide our thoughts from you. Forgive us, Lord, our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what we just prayed. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need to have purity of thoughts and goodwill towards our brothers and sisters. You've been kindly inclined toward us, poor sinners. You have pardoned all of our sins, Lord, and you've not counted our transgressions against us. So, as I've said, Father, form Christ in us. Pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on us and fill our hearts with the same love that we've been shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Father, that you are indeed so very gracious to us. So thank you, Father, for our time in the Word today. Pray that we'd be well-pleasing to you through the week ahead. And I pray in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.